ask for more.
More of your spirit.
Give us more of your spirit.
More of your presence.
That we
never known before. All we ask you, Lord, is for more.
For we ask for more,
more,
more.
We ask for more.
More of your power.
More of your power.
And more of your glory.
More of your glory.
Oh, Lord, we ask for more.
We ask for more.
Give us your spirit.
More of your spirit.
Oh, your presence.
More of your presence.
Like we never know.
Before.
Never know before.
All we ask you.
Sing with me, more, more of you.
Nothing else will
do. Lord, we ask of you. Oh, say it again,
more,
more of you. Tried everything.
Lord,
we ask you.
That's our prayer this morning, Lord. We pray, God, not for more money or more things, but Lord, we pray for more of you, more of your presence, more of your glory, more of your power to be seen, God, in your people and through your people, Lord, that you would show yourself strong, reveal yourself, Lord, to the world in an even greater way. Father, we just pray today. That's our prayer, Lord, for 2018. We are going to seek you for more. More of your anointing, more of your glory and power, more of your presence, that we may be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we may flow in the gifts and power of your Spirit, that we may be more powerful witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ in this time, Lord, especially in these last days. We need your power. We're a people that admit, Lord, we need your power. We need your presence. We need your strength. We're not going to try to do it in our own strength or in our own wisdom. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church. Everything flowing and working good back there. All right, that's good. Welcome those listening by Blog Talk Radio, Facebook, YouTube, our website, True God TV, however you're watching and listening. We're going to go to quite a few passages this morning, continuing to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But today we're going to talk a little bit about that in line with what I call the Spirit of Elijah and the Last Days Church. Something that the Lord just has reinforced on me many times, and I've always loved reading the Bible stories about Elijah and Elisha, those two prophets in particular, probably two of my favorites. But the Spirit of Elijah, and let's just say, when we say the Spirit of Elijah, we're just talking about the unique anointing of the Holy Spirit that God put on Elijah that was so different for his time, and that it's amazing that God would take the name of a man like that, and that he so worked with this man, he was so in agreement with this man, that he would talk about the Spirit of Elijah being a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the days of Jesus and John the Baptist, and then in the last days. So this is something that was not just for back then, but that God carried on into the New Testament. And we're going to show you that in a minute. And he has a prophecy about Elijah, and I believe the Spirit of Elijah, for the last days. And really, folks, I'm going to tell you, it comes down to that there is really an Elijah church, and there is a Jezebel church. There's only two. Now, a lot of them say the name of Jesus. A lot of them talk a lot of Bible and religious talk. But there's truly, really only Elijah churches and Jezebel churches. So we're going to look at that this morning as well. But let's just look at a few verses. First of all, let's turn to Luke chapter 1, just so you'll see what I'm talking about, the Spirit of Elijah. This is not a phrase that Pastor Dean made up, but this is right out of the Bible. Particularly speaking here of John the Baptist. And I think this morning that some of those out there listening, especially if you're some ministers out there listening, or people called to the ministry to be pastors, teachers, to lead churches, this is something that you... You're going to experience if you're going to stand for the truth, if you're going to be prophetic, if you're going to confront evil, if you're going to stand against false religion, you're going to deal with what Elijah dealt with. It's just the way it is. Let's see here. I guess let's just read. We'll read a little bit of the story here. About the Lord. We'll just start from Luke chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll just read a little bit so we keep things in context this morning. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, this is Luke speaking, of course, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And it says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at that time, or outside the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand, the right side rather, of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So as you see, Elijah was not just an Old Testament prophet, but God said about John the Baptist, told his father he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And he says he's going to go forth here, verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And I love this, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, there was a prophecy in the book of Malachi. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 4. There was a prophecy in Malachi, of course, several centuries after Elijah had lived, about Elijah in the last days. Let's read Malachi 4. Let's read from verse 1 there, too. Speaking of the last days, the day of God's wrath and judgment, he said, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the Lord, and the day, rather, that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for Israel, with the statutes and judgment. And behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So here is a prophecy talking about Elijah coming before the great and dreadful and terrible day of the Lord. Now, again, there's so much to this, it's hard to cover it all. Well, let's go to 2 Kings. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17 first. 1 Kings 17 is what I said, right? Well, actually, I want you to go there. Hold your spot there. There's one passage I want to read right before this. But go to, hold your finger on that, and go to James chapter 5. I probably should have made me some notes so I didn't get out of order this morning, but I'm just trying to do it by memory. James 5. because we get a little hint here about something about Elijah. Of course, the New Testament, the way it translated his name, and then from Hebrew to Greek to English, you have Elias. But let's read James 5:17 real quick here. We'll start there. James 5:17. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So here we find out that Elijah was a man of prayer. Now let's go to 1 Kings 17, because when you if you look it up in your Bible, this is the first time this mysterious figure, this prophet, just kind of appears out of nowhere, which is interesting because John the Baptist was pretty much the same way. Even though we knew his birth, he just kind of appeared when it was time. He appeared on the scene. Can I say this? There's something about people that are truly have the spirit of Elijah on them, the spirit of God to deal with what we have to deal with in these last days. Really, they are kind of hidden for long seasons of time. And you're going to see that with Elijah. I've even looked up Tishbite and some of these places where it says Elijah, the Tishbite, and you like some of it says of unknown origins. If you take just the meaning of the word, it means recourse. It means finding recourse. It's interesting that that means to deal with injustice or to deal with problems. And that's exactly what God used Elijah. But he comes out of nowhere. Let's go to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, who was the wicked king of Israel at the time, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now let me just say that Mr. Elijah had a word from God. He was a man of prayer. So if we're going to have the spirit of Elijah, if we're going to have the anointing and power of God on us, and to truly be men and women of God, not just men and women of religion, if we're going to have that, we're going to have to be men and women of prayer. And I've said this over and over in the last few weeks, but there is no substitute for being alone with God, having time alone with God. You have to do it if you're going to have any measure of the anointing, the power, the spirit of God on your life. You'll find that about any study you do of powerful men or women of God throughout church history, you'll find out that they had a powerful private life of prayer and would pull themselves away and be alone with God. And that's just the pattern. You see it with what Jesus did when he started his ministry. What is one of the first things he did? Pulled himself away 40 days. Fasting and prayer. Yes, the devil came tempting him, but still, it was a time to pull away. You see Jesus doing that over and over. It says he would rise up a great while before day and go to a private place, and he would go pray. And see, what was Jesus doing? Did Jesus, being the God-man, God in the flesh, did he have to pray to have power? Well, no, technically no. But what was he showing us? Remember, I told you many times, he didn't come here to operate as God in the flesh. He came here, though God in the flesh, he set that aside and showed us, to show us how to operate as a man or men and women anointed by God. And so that's how he was demonstrating. So Jesus was showing, if you want to have what I have, if you want to do the works that I do, if you want to have the Spirit of God on you, if you want to be able to hear the voice of God, if you want to see dreams and visions, if you want to have the healing power, the delivering power, the power against Satan, you're going to have to pull yourself away from your busyness. You're going to have to pull yourself away and have time alone with God. And, you know, I know about our modern life, how busy it is. I know about having to work and having kids and having a home and having to pay the bills. I know about all that. I'm just telling you, you find a way. You got to find a way. All right? You got to make yourself do it. I remember that's one of the things that, you know, I talked about last week, getting back to our first love. And I remember when I was young and in my walk with God, and I was so on fire for Jesus, and you want to talk about having a determination of will. I mean, I was not going to be kept from the place of prayer. I was not going to. I would go to pray 2-3 times a day. Did I work a regular job, secular job during those years? Yes, I did. But I just refused. I was like, you know what? I am not going to allow myself to be pulled away from this. Because everything I would read the Bible. I would read the stories of great men of God like Charles Finney or John Praying Hyde or, you know, some of the great people like Reese Howell, the intercessor, and all these different great revivalists, the Welsh Revival, Evan Roberts of the Welsh Revival. You know, the history of the Azusa Street Revival and how Seymour was praying 5 hours a day or something. He was praying 2 or 3 hours a day or something like that. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, "You're not praying enough." And how he increased that to praying 8 hours a day, and then revival came. You say, well, that just sounds ridiculous. That sounds impossible or outlandish. No, there's you know, we could really just start with the phrase Jesus asked his disciples when he asked them to pray. He said, "Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Can we give God an hour?" You know what I mean? I remember hearing the stories. I remember reading the stories. You know, the great evangelist, John Wesley, that founded the Methodist Church, and the great circuit riders that really brought revival to England and then spread to America in the 1700s. His mother, Susanna Wesley, had 19 children. 19 children. Of which he was one. And he said, John Wesley said, his mother would always pull herself away and pray for 1 hour at least a day. And I thought, but look at what that produced. Out of those 19 children, I don't know about the rest of them, but two of them, John and Charles Wesley, shook the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not just the gospel, but the power of the Holy Spirit on that gospel. And as I've said, John Wesley believed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and argued that they were not done away with. I'm going to share that in maybe next week, God willing. But it is so important. And we see this. Elijah comes out of nowhere. And we find out, and this is what's amazing to me in this story. You would think, okay, this judgment from God, this no rain for 3.5 years, you would think that it was just God spoke to him and said, "That's the way it's going to be." That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Elijah actually prayed that there would be no rain. You know what that tells me about Elijah? That tells me that Elijah was concerned about the wickedness among God's people in Israel. And he was concerned that the nation and the people and the political leaders, both Ahab and Jezebel and all their false prophets that would prophesy in the name of the Lord but also serve Baal and Ashtoreth, He was so disturbed by it, he said, "God, you're going to have to do something to get their attention because they're not listening. They're serving Baal. They're serving Ashtoreth. They'll say, 'Oh, I praise Jehovah. I praise Yahweh,' and then go worship in Baal and Ashtoreth." You say, "Well, we wouldn't do anything like that." Oh, yes, we do. We do it all the time. We say, "Praise the Lord," and then we go worship at the altar of television or the secular media, or, you know, Ashtoreth was basically the goddess of lust. She was the goddess of fertility and lust and war. Don't tell me we don't still worship Baal and Ashtoreth and then say, "Oh, but the Lord Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's my God." But yet we still bow at these idols of Baal, prosperity and lust, and sin and greed and selfishness. We still do all these things. And so there's no difference. So the Bible tells us, James 5, that Elijah said, you know what? And see, this is where a lot of people don't get it. that Elijah prayed, God, you're going to have to do something to get their attention. I know what will get their attention. He knew that they believed Baal, the god Baal or Baal, they believed that he controlled the weather. They begin to believe, not just the Canaanites and the Phoenicians, but the Israelites begin to adopt the beliefs of the pagans around them, and they begin to believe that Baal was really the Lord. He was really the creator. He really controlled the rain, and they needed the rain for the crops so they could be prosperous and so they could eat. So what Elijah decided, you know what I'm going to pray? I'm going to pray that there is no rain, that God, the true God of heaven, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, I'm going to pray that he stops the rain to prove that their God and what they're trusting in is not true, not the true God. And that's what he did. He prayed for God's judgment. I'm going to tell you, this is a revelation that I've shared many times, but I am more convinced of it today due to things that I have seen this week. I am just convinced that there will be no true revival in America and the Western countries, particularly Europe and America. There will be no true revival until things get really bad. Because I have seen God do miracles for people. I have seen God touch people. I have seen the Spirit of God make people weep their eyeballs out, and they'll leave church and they go right back to the world. And I just realized, I told my wife this morning, I said, it just hasn't gotten bad enough yet. I said, you know what? I'm going to start really praying. Like Elijah here, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to start really praying that God will bring on the judgment now. Oh, Pastor Dean, you shouldn't pray that. You should pray for mercy. No, sometimes we need judgment or we will never understand mercy. It's just the way it is. Remember the King David, he said in the Psalms, you know, if it had not been for my afflictions, I would not have sought the Lord. It's just the way it is. I mean, Isaiah 26, 9 and 10, pretty good example of that. Well, he says that when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, the people will learn righteousness. I just watch it. It's just so much insanity going on right now. I watched again. I mean, folks, mind-blowing, and I don't care. I'm going to say it. You know, if you're going to put out public trash, I'm going to speak about you publicly. But the local megachurch here, the Highlands, Chris Hodges, one of the fastest-growing churches in America, one of the largest churches in America, September 10th, 2017, he preaches a message. I watched it a little bit of it last night, entitled, Jesus is Returning, or Jesus is coming back, or something like that. And I thought, oh, okay, praise God, he's preaching about the second coming. And then he goes through a section about the mark of the beast. And once again, just like he did a couple of years ago, he talks about the mark of the beast as if it's some kind of joke and laughs about it and says these words to his congregation. You're going to go and get this in your head and your forehead and go to Walmart and boop. And everybody laughs. How funny. I'm sitting there going, am I hearing this? I mean, is this guy an Illuminati shill? Or is he just deceived? What is he? But yet, like the children of Israel, they love these prophets. They love this stuff. Oh, that's so funny. Ha, 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 ha. No, it's not funny. Pastor, you should be warning your people that if they take this mark of the beast, that they're eternally damned to hell, because that's what Revelation 14 says. They never mentioned Revelation 14. It's just really bizarre. You know, one of the things God talked about false prophets, he said, not only do they speak things from their own heart and their own imagination, he said, but their lightness, their frivolous attitude toward things that are serious was one of the things that irritated the Lord. He didn't like it. Just read Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 13. And let me say this too. The spirit of Elijah upon a
man or a woman, upon a church, upon a minister. The spirit of Elijah is really will make you prophet against other prophets. This is what a lot of people don't understand. That a true prophet, his greatest war is with the false prophets and the false teachers that the people love to follow. And you got to remember, the false prophets and the false teachers would always prophesy in the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. They would say, in the name of the Lord, you're going to go up to Ramoth-Gilead, Ahab, and you're going to prosper. It was funny, that story I love. That story I love, when all the prophets of Jezebel, all the prophets of Ashtoreth and Baal came up. And remember Ahab, you had Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And Ahab had convinced Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, righteous man, to come help him in this battle at Ramoth-Gilead. And so Jehoshaphat says, is there a prophet here that we may inquire of the Lord? And so all these prophets come, 400 prophets of Jezebel, that eat at Jezebel's table. And they all come and they say, in the name of Jehovah, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. And Jehoshaphat, thank God, he had a little bit of discernment. He goes, He says, is there not a prophet of the Lord here? Can we find a real prophet, Ahab? Because these guys, something's wrong. And Ahab said, yeah, there's one, but I hate him. He always prophesies against me. Where is he? Oh, he's in prison. I've got him chained up. Well, you better get him. So they run get this guy, Micaiah. I can't even pronounce it right. And it's funny because when they go get him out of jail, they instruct him, you be sure all the prophets speak to the king, one accord. You make sure you say what they say. He goes, I will only say what God tells me to say. And it's funny, he gets there. This prophet, the true prophet, standing in the midst, one against hundreds. And he looks at King Ahab and he says, yeah, go on up. Go to Ramoth-Gilead, go and prosper. I can hear the sarcasm in his voice. Yeah, go. Because he knew God was going to kill him there. He's like, that's a good thing. And Jehoshaphat, though, the righteous man, goes, hey, you give us the real word of the Lord. And he says, here's what I saw. I saw all Israel. They have no shepherd. And he said, the Lord spoke and said, who will entice Ahab to go to Ramoth-Gilead that I may destroy him? Because Ahab was more wicked than any king of Israel. He was the most wicked of all. His wife, Jezebel, she helped that along. Right? And it says a lying spirit came. So one of the devil's assistants came and said, hey, I'll go be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, go ahead, go do it. Go do your work. And it says when he said that, another prophet over here, one of Jezebel's prophets, hit him, smacked him in the mouth, punched him. He's like, yeah, you're going to find out, buddy boy. What happened? Ahab went to Ramoth-Gilead and tried to disguise himself. And yet he was still struck between his armor with an arrow. And died there. See, the true prophet, let me just say, true prophets, true prophetic people, true people that have the spirit, the true spirit of the Holy Spirit upon them, the true spirit of Elijah, we're always going to be in the minority. Always. We're always going to be the one saying what the majority of your mega church pastors and seminarians won't dare say, because they're too worried about making sure people like them. They're too worried about, really, their true God is Baal, which we could say Baal or Baal equals money. Their true God is money and lust. Baal and Ashtoreth, still with us. It's quite amazing. But you see this. You see this confrontation. And there's a confrontation between Elijah. But Elijah, I find it amazing. It said he prayed that it would not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And God heard his prayer and said, you know what? That's a good idea, man of God. In fact, I'm going to make it so that it's not going to rain until you say so. Isn't that amazing that when God would give a man that kind of authority and power on the earth? And yet Jesus said he gives us his power and authority now. Isn't it amazing? They said it's going to be, and that's what Elijah said. You know what? It's not going to rain according to my word. When I say it rains, it rains. But that's what you were talking about, a man walking with God. To the point he says, I'm going to let you determine it. I'm going to let you say it, and it'll be done. Kind of like with Samuel, when God said Samuel's words, none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. See, this is what I'm getting at. God wants us walking so close to him that he can say, you just speak the word and I'll do it. You just speak the word. You and I are so unified in union. You and I are so one. We're so close. We're so intimate. You pray and I'll do. It's amazing. So God tells him, though, you go hide yourself. Because as you find out and you read the story, Ahab sent people searching for Elijah, wanted to kill him. Jezebel started killing the prophet, the true prophets of the Lord so much that Obadiah had to start hiding them in caves. But God hid Elijah. And then God spoke to him and said, okay, now you can go show yourself. And I love it when Elijah reveals himself to King Ahab. And what does King Ahab say? You're the one that's troubled Israel. You've caused all this trouble. That's another thing about people with the Spirit of God on them, the true anointing. You will always be falsely accused as being the troublemaker. You know why? Because you don't go along with the crowd. You don't go along with the foolishness. You don't go along with the sin. You don't go along with the idolatry. You don't go along with the compromise. You don't go along. You don't go along to get along or get along and go along. You don't do that. No. I've been with God, and this is what he told me. This is what his word says, and this is why this is the way it is. And Elijah turns to him and says, no, I haven't troubled Israel. You and your house has troubled Israel because you have served Baal and Ashtoreth. Oh, yeah, you got all the wealth. You've got the silver and gold. You have the big fancy banquets. You got the wife who paints her face. You got the witch wife. You have troubled Israel. Think about this. It was so bad in that time that God, well, first of all, Elijah thought, I'm pretty much alone. That's another feeling that people with the true spirit, the true anointing on them and the true spirit of Elijah on them, another thing, they feel alone a lot of times. But God had to remind Elijah, no, I have 7,000 people who have not bowed their knees to Baal in Israel. But think about that. I don't know the population at the time, but I'm sure I could find out. But I know that they had hundreds and hundreds of thousands of soldiers. So you gotta believe they were approaching 1 million, 2 million, 3 million. I don't know. I don't know how many millions of people were in Israel at that time. But think about it. 7,000? I mean, let's just say it was 1 million. That's not a lot of people. 7,000. That's how bad the spiritual climate, the darkness, the backslidden state of the people of God, the children of Israel. That's how bad it was. And that's another thing. God raises an Elijah for a time that's dark and terrible, where people are deceived and into idolatry and into sin and all kinds of stuff. God says, I have to raise up men and women who understand my judgment, who understand my wrath, my punishment, who understand that I want to bring the people to repentance out of that stuff, and who also believe in my power. So you go in and read this story. What does Elijah tell them to do? I'm not going to just keep reading. I'm just going to go through this morning. But Elijah tells them, you know what? Go get the prophets of Baal. Go get the prophets of Ashtoreth, of the groves. Go get them and bring them here. And you tell the prophets of Baal, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring a sacrifice. And the God that answers by fire, supernatural power. The God that answers by fire. And he asks Israel, he says this, he brings them before. And all the people of Israel gather around. And he says, this is what gets me. He says, how long do you halt or how long do you stand between two opinions? If the Lord, Yahweh, if he's God, serve him. If Baal, then serve him. Now, it doesn't mean the devil on his side doesn't have supernatural power, but when there's a confrontation between the true man of God and the false, trust me, he's going to win on that one. I remember this. There was a missionary I read about years ago, woman missionary. And I can't remember what African country she was in, but she ended up in a confrontation against the local witch doctor. I guess the witch doctor got tired of losing his clients to Jesus. But this woman, she was a fiery woman of prayer and fasting. And I remember reading this in the missionary magazines. My aunts, I mean, I read this. This was back in the 80s that I read this. But these were missionary magazines that my great aunts and great grandmother would get because they supported missionaries all over the world. And I remember reading this story and said that this witch doctor, finally, he got sick and tired of losing his people to, the Christian minister. So he comes into the church one day and basically challenges her and comes to the front and lays on the floor and levitates off the floor 6 feet in the air right in front of the entire congregation as she stands behind the pulpit. And it's just hilarious because everybody's like, ooh, you know. And all she did was walked over to him and pointed at him and said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke Satan. I rebuke the demons in this man. And I command this to stop. And he dropped from 6 feet and hit the floor. And got up, ran out of the church screaming. Well, guess what? Revival happened even greater in that little village. The devil has power. But the true man, woman of God, with the spirit of God, the spirit of Elijah on him, actually enjoys confrontation. That's what I love about Elijah in this story. He said, you prophets of Baal, you go first. Call on your God. So they made their blood sacrifice and began to call on Baal to answer by fire, to send fire down from heaven, to consume this, to do the miracle, to do the supernatural. Oh, yeah. And so as they're doing this, hour on end, it goes. They began to get frantic and desperate, and it says they started cutting themselves. And what does Elijah do? I love it. He mocks them. He's laughing at them. He's like, where is he? Maybe he's out to lunch. Maybe he's taking a nap. Where is your God? Don't you know, he drove them probably near insanity. That's another thing. For those of you out there that think that us prophets should be all nice and sweet people all the time. No. No, I'm sorry. That's not part of the agenda. Sometimes it's going to be painful to have to deal with this situation because you're going to get it straight. So, we know what happened. Elijah comes up. And not only does he prepare his sacrifice, but he digs a trench around it and pours water over it. Now you got to remember how precious water was at this time. They'd had a 3.5-year drought, and he's dumping water all over the sacrifice. It probably just infuriated him, you know. We have people dying, and this guy's wasting our water. Probably had some, you know, environmental people there. But what happens?
Elijah says, Lord, show them. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, and it says, even licked up the water. See, and this is why I've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks, really the last few weeks. The people of God, the true people of God, the true ministers of God, the true churches of God must have the fire and power and glory of the Holy Spirit and not just a bunch of religious talk. I mean, I can tell you I've sensed something different in the last few weeks. The presence of God in this place, people crying, people shaking, people, the power of God. God is beginning something. And Elijah, of course, goes on. And I mean, this story with him, there are so many things that we need to learn, these parallels that we need to learn from him. But one of the things, too, that I love about this is that, you know, it says in Malachi that Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, will return at the end to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Why would that be necessary? Why would that be needful? Think about it. Here in this end time, we have two problems. We have such a shortage of true spiritual fathers. And I'm talking about true leaders. And we have a bunch of children that think they know everything and that are rebellious. So we have we do have a bunch of spiritual fathers, but that only care about themselves. Like, and then I could, you know, in fact, let's just read. Go to Isaiah 56. And again, none of this is just what's on my heart this morning. Isaiah 56. Boy, you want to talk about describing spiritual leadership in the last days. This describes it right here. Isaiah 56, verse 10 through 12. Here's what the prophet said about the watchmen, the prophets basically, and the shepherds of that time. He says in verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. That right there, you know what? That's enough right there. They say, he says, his watchmen are blind, they're ignorant, they're dumb dogs, they cannot bark. And we say, and they don't bark, I mean, they don't warn of danger. You come in my yard, my dogs are going to start barking immediately, and that warns me. Somebody's in my yard. He's saying they don't warn anybody of anything. They are greedy dogs. They can never have enough. They're only consumed with numbers and money. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. They do things their own way. They don't listen to God. And everyone for his gain from his own quarter, his own territory. They're territorial. They want their own gain. They're just looking for their own gain. And so we have this problem. We have a bunch of spiritual leaders who really don't care for the sheep. They care more for themselves. They care more to appear successful or to have huge numbers or to have big budgets or to have big new buildings. That's what they are concerned with. And so therefore they don't care for the sheep because they don't give the sheep the truth. Man, I can't tell you how many people say we cannot find a church, a pastor that will tell the truth. They tell me all the time, you, Pastor Dean, are one of the very few that will tell the truth. That to me is not something I'm boasting about. It is a sad state of affairs. It shouldn't be that way. And I want to tell you, 30 years ago, it wasn't that way. There were a lot more churches, a lot more pastors, a lot more ministries that would tell the truth about sin, that would tell the truth about compromise and idolatry and wickedness and witchcraft and,
and it would tell the truth about how desperately we need the power of God in our lives and in the church, and how important we need to pray, and how much we needed to fast, and how much we needed to seek God. He says, but they're just blind. Listen, if you have a night watchman that's blind, it's not real good. When his job is to watch and he's blind. When his job is to warn, but he won't. These are the shepherds. Jeremiah said it this way. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5. There's just so much I'm thinking here. Ezekiel 13, Jeremiah 5. Let me get there myself. Jeremiah chapter 5. Everybody there? Oh, let's just read from verse 20. Jeremiah, speaking to the pastors and the shepherds and the prophets of his day. Well, he speaks loudly to our day. Verse 20, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord, will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter rain, and he reserves unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. So he's saying there, these people, they don't tremble at my presence. They don't fear me anymore. They don't say, hey, Lord, you're the one that gives us rain. And he's talking about the outpouring of the Spirit of God, the rain and the latter rain. He's saying they're not believing for it anymore. They don't have the fear of the Lord anymore. Then he says about them, verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things from you, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap and they catch men. So he's saying, in my house, there's these wicked men, but they're deceiving people. They're just setting traps. As a cage is full of birds, so are the houses full of deceit, or the churches are full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich because they're full of deceit. Because they don't tell the whole truth. Because they don't want to offend anybody. Because they want to be seeker sensitive. Because they want nickels and noses, numbers and money. They won't tell you that if you're a homosexual, you're going to die in your sin and go to hell. They won't tell you if you're a fornicator, you're into premarital sex, you're going to die in your sins and go to hell. They don't want to tell you that if you're lukewarm, Jesus said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. They don't tell you that if you keep pulling in these worldly things and these idols into your house, that you're going to be a cursed thing like it. They don't tell you these things. They don't tell you you need demons cast out of you when you have these strongholds. They don't tell you any of these things. They don't tell you when you need to repent. And people are dying. People are dying in their sins because these churches are full of deceit. Yet, notice what he says. Verse 27, they're full of deceit, but yet they've become great and wax rich. Yet they're full of deceit. Look why he says, they are waxen fat, they shine. Look at this, and they tell you why. They overpass the deeds of the wicked, and they judge not the cause. They overpass, they overlook sin and wickedness. They don't speak. Because a prophet will never, ever, a true prophet, a true man or woman of God, truly anointed by the Spirit, truly with the Spirit of Elijah, will never ignore your sin forever. Yet these guys, they've got people in their leadership, people that are elders and deacons, people that are on staff as pastors and teachers that are in adultery, and they know it a lot of times, but the guy's a big giver. So we don't put him out of the church like 1 Corinthians 5 says until he repents. Let me tell you, truth be told, you don't have to put a lot of people out of the church, because if you just preach it and they don't want to live it, they run out the door anyway. I've had to put some people out, but it's really a rare case because I don't overlook it. Now, sometimes the Lord tells me to be patient with certain people because of what they've gone through in their lives. And it may appear I'm more patient with some than others, but that's because the Lord said, a lot of times you don't know what a person's gone through. But it still doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you were abused as a child. At some point, you're going to have to grow up. At some point, you're going to have to quit being a victim or playing the victim card and say, you know what, I'm responsible for my actions now. I mean, I'm dealing with, I can't believe I'm going to have to deal with the issue. You know, I get so many people telling me that, just really telling me they say they're Christians, but they smoke marijuana every day, or they drink it, or they drink regularly, getting drunk on a regular basis. I'm like, what? How did we get to this place? Let's keep reading this. He said, they are waxing fat. They are waxing rich. They shine. They overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause and listen to this, of the fatherless. And they prosper. And the right of the needy do they judge. Remember, I'm dealing with the spirit of Elijah coming and dealing with turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So don't look at the fatherless. Boy, I'm going to tell you, we can put this in a natural context. But I'm talking about a spiritual context. There's so many Christians out there that are just adrift because they can't find a church. They can't find any spiritual fathers or mothers that'll take care of them. It's sad. That's the issue. That's the question. That's the comment I get the most. A lot of these people, there are people in California and people in Australia and people in Europe and people tell me this all the time. I mean, all over the country. I wish I could go to your church. I wish you could too. It's an amazing thing. But listen to what? Verse 29. Then God said, shall I not visit for these things? He's talking about judgment. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And then he says this. This is what I really wanted to get to. He says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their own means, and my people love to have it so. That's why. You want me to tell you something? If the people of God were truly awake, were truly reading their Bibles, were truly spending time with God in prayer, were truly had any discernment, had any conviction of sin, had any real, like Elijah, had any real revelation about how dark and late the hour is, would they be in some of these houses and churches of what I just call cotton candy? It's sad. But God said the spirit of Elijah, and this is the good news here. He said, I will send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now listen to me. This is the good part. Back up to Jeremiah 3. I'm going to show you a verse. The Lord gave me many years ago when he told me he was calling me to be a pastor. I didn't want a pastor. I just wanted to be an evangelist. I want to travel around. Be like a hot iron, get the wrinkles out as long as you're moving around. stay in one place too long, burn it, slap up. That's what I, my, that was my idea. I'm too intense. So move me around, Lord, so I don't stay in one spot and burn it up. But move me around, maybe I get the wrinkles out. Right? He had other plans. Because he made this promise, and I'm going to tell you, there's people out there, God is raising up some pastors, some churches. He's raising up some people with the spirit of Elijah on them, and it's going to look like they came out of nowhere. There's people out there, you've been telling me, I can't find a church, and all of a sudden, one's going to come and start in your town, and you're going to be like, Pastor Dean, I found it. This is Jeremiah 3. He says this, and we'll just read. He's talking about their backsliding. Oh, let's just read from verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. And the Lord told Jeremiah, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to strangers under every green tree, have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And look what he says here. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I'm saying if you, that's what, listen, if the backsliding American church, the American Christians, would repent of their backsliding, would turn from their iniquities, would finally begin to acknowledge their idolatry and compromise and lukewarmness, God says, I will raise up pastors to you. Now, I believe there's a remnant right now. Just like God told Elijah, 7,000 have not bowed their knee to Baal. There's a remnant out there that's really looking for spiritual fathers. God is turning the hearts of the children to the Father. There are people saying, I want to have a pastor. I want to have elders. I want to have true shepherds. But I can't go to these places that teach false things. I don't blame you. It's sad, but I know. And I'm going to tell you, God's going to start turning some of these people. Listen, I'm hearing from some of them. Some of these guys are in these churches. They're associate pastors, worship leaders, youth leaders. And I'm hearing from them saying, and part of it, the flat earth revelation, the truth of biblical cosmology has stirred up a lot of this now. But a lot of them are saying, you know what? My eyes are being opened. God's opening my eyes. I can't take the lies anymore. I can't stay in this denomination that I'm in. I can't even stay in this church. I like the pastor. I like the people. But I can't stay here anymore because the truth's not here. And they won't tell the truth. And I can't stay here. And I'm telling them, some of them, you're going to have to step out and start a church. Step out and start a church. Pray and seek God fast. Make sure it's his will. But some of you, if you're going to do what God's called you to do as pastors, as shepherds, as spiritual fathers and mothers, you're going to have to step out of where you are. Out of these dead, megachurch, seeker-sensitive, denominational churches, step out and start something new. New wine needs a new wineskin. See, some of you young men, I started my first church when I was in my mid-20s. Why? Because God was stirring these truths in me back then, and I could not do what God called me to do in these dead, seeker-sensitive, weak, watered-down, compromised churches. I couldn't do it. They wouldn't let me do it. And you know what? I wasn't going to stay there and try to eke out their permission. Some of you think you're going to change your denomination. You're not changing that institution. You're a fool. You don't even realize how many people have come before you and tried the same thing. Once large institutions become corrupt, it's nearly impossible to change them from the top down or from the bottom up, either way. It doesn't matter which way you try. Oh, I'm getting a little fired up this morning. I am so sick of what is posing for Christianity in America. And I am so sick of watching the multitudes flock toward that cotton candy carnival. So obviously, things hadn't really got bad enough yet. And that's what's going to happen. Judgment of God is going to come hard. And God's been merciful to us. He really has. Things that I thought would probably happen in 2015 and 16, God in His great mercy delayed, I believe, delayed judgment upon America. Really, Europe, for the most part, they've rejected God far worse than we have. They're way ahead of us in their rejection of God. And that's why their countries are almost completely taken over by the demon of Islam. And then I find out about Germany and their anti-free speech law now. Wow. Europe is almost completely taken over by the spirit of Antichrist. It's sad, but it's true. Believe me, I love my brothers and sisters across the pond, as they say. I feel sorry for them because they are, for the most part, they are a smaller minority than we are. In England, France, Germany. As a pastor from Denmark told me, there really is something rotten in Denmark. I mean, you think of the Netherlands, Denmark, Sweden. They're so given over to sexual immorality that they have storefront windows where people can come and pick their naked prostitutes or watch sex acts in storefront windows. I remember, and this was years ago, when I flew KLM Dutch Airlines to Nigeria, and I was going to have a layover in Amsterdam for like 5 hours. And I went to some of the stewardesses, you know, they were all Denmark's, you know, Switzerland, Sweden, most of them from Amsterdam anyway. And so I asked all these airline stewards, I said, well, you know, is there anything to go do or see in Amsterdam? And they all started looking at each other, giggling and laughing. And I thought, the only thing in their mind was how lustful, sexual, and perverted everything is there. And I could see them. They didn't even speak English when they were talking with one. And I knew what they were saying because I could see the look on their faces. I thought, it's just completely given over to lust, sexual immorality, pornography. Just given over to it. I'm like, wow. You know what I decided when I saw that? And I said, well, I guess I won't leave the airport. And I didn't. I'm like, I don't need to see all that mess. We need a revival in the bad way. But we also need some people that are going to rise up. Listen, there's some of you out there that you need to rise up and be the Elijah to the people around you. You need to rise up and be the Elijah to your family, to your church, to your community, even to your nation. Stop hiding. One of the things that I believe that made Elijah such a man that God loved so much and could use so much is because he was not afraid of people. He didn't care what anybody thought. He cared about what God thought. And let me tell you, this trickles out, you know, today, this morning, I was just thinking about the hearts, that whole thing, the hearts, the spirit of Elijah turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of children to the fathers. It says he's trying to turn our hearts toward each other. It means to truly care. See, I think that's what's been lost. If pastors and prophets and apostles and evangelists and teachers and if spiritual fathers and mothers, I'm talking about the mature believers, if they really care for the babes, I take the command of Jesus real seriously when he told Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. What was he saying? Peter, he asked him, Peter, three times, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? I've called you to be an apostle, a pastor, a shepherd, an elder in the church. Do you love me, Peter? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Then Jesus said, feed my sheep. If you love me, man of God, woman of God, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Give them the truth, the whole counsel of Scripture. Give them everything they need from the Word of God. Don't hold back anything. Make sure they have a balanced diet of all Scripture, of every truth. You don't get to edit. You're either preachers of the Word or editors of the Word. And children out there, young ones, not just young people, but young in the Lord, stop resisting the church. Stop resisting having elders and leaders and submitting yourself to try, and don't give up trying to find spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers that can be counselors and helpers in your walk and your growth with God. The beautiful thing about how the anointing, remember, if you go back and read it in 2 Kings, it says the spirit of Elijah, when he was taken up to heaven, Elisha said, Lord, he said to Elijah, I want double what's on you, the spirit on you. I want double of your spirit, Elijah, on me, is what Elisha said. But when God told Elijah to go pick Elisha to be his, to step into his place when he was taken, what was beautiful, it says that Elisha left everything. He left his family, he left everything. And it said he went and ministered to Elijah. And then later on, after Elijah was taken and Elisha was before the kings of Israel and Judah, and they asked again, Jehoshaphat said, is there a prophet of the Lord? And somebody said, oh, Elisha's over here. He poured water on the hands of Elijah, meaning he just for a season did nothing but serve and help. We just, again, we don't have to discuss. The heart of a younger person should be, let me find a man of God. Let me find a woman of God. Let me find a church that preaches the truth, and let me go serve them. Let me be humble, servant. This is part of that turning the children's heart back. See, there's so many people out there, they've been hurt in these churches. But let me tell you, you've been hurt by posers. You've been hurt by the blind, the dumb dogs, the ones concerned about their own gain. Find a true man of God. Find a true church. Find a true shepherd. Find somebody. And I believe, I know it's been bad of late, but I believe God's going to be raising up spiritual fathers, and he's going to turn their hearts to start caring about the sheep and feeding the sheep the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of the Word of God. And I believe God's going to start turning some of these children out there, some of the new believers, some of the young ones, some of the immature ones, going to start turning them back. And I believe when judgment hits, a lot of these shells of Christianity, these Mac churches, are going to empty out because they've been feeding their people. Well, nothing to worry about. Boop, you just go to Walmart and get your stuff when they scan your head. Boop. Oh, really? Oh, and don't worry about that anyway. You're going to be raptured out of here beforehand. No, you're not. I was watching it yesterday, some video. Somebody, some people in the video, it was some trailer for some documentary or movie, I don't know, but the people were running around at some Christian thing, running around, we're supposed to be raptured out of here. All hell's hitting. Everything's going down the tubes. The bovine excrement hits the fan. We're supposed to be raptured. They're running around going, but it ain't happening. I thought somebody got that part right. I'm going to tell you, there's some people, when they find out that they didn't get raptured out of here, are going to be mad with some preachers. Because he's been lied to. Anyway, I could preach on this for a long time. I got to quit. The beautiful thing about the spirit of Elijah, the anointing that God put on him, we learn from Elisha that you can seek it. See, what I love was Elisha, he was not satisfied. He wasn't even going to be satisfied with getting Elijah's anointing. He said, I want more. I want double what you had. And I remember one day I was reading that, and I thought, well, that sounds greedy. That sounds selfish, doesn't it? I want more than you. And the Lord hit me one day. He said, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, Elisha was not asking for more or double because he was prideful. He was actually asking for more because he knew he wasn't the man Elijah was, and he knew he would need more. See, the person that says, I need more of the anointing and power of God is a person. Now, a person that says that is trying to build their own kingdom. Yeah, there's a selfish motive there. I want to build my own kingdom and I want God to bless it. But there's the other side of that coin where there's the man or woman of God that realizes, you know what? I'm not as good or as smart or as strong or as dedicated or disciplined as some of these other great men. So you know what, Lord? I'm going to need more help. I need more. And I know that's me. I know what I came from. I know what I came through. When I say I need more, it's because I know I'm not Charles Finney. I'm not John Wesley. I'm not Seymour. I'm not as good as any of them, those men. I say, Lord, if I'm going to accomplish anything like they accomplished, you're going to have to give me more than what they had because I'm not them. I don't even see myself matching in the same place at all. We've all let this world and all of its system, we've all let it pull upon us and pull us down. We got to stop. We got to stop. That's why I don't understand any man or woman that says they're a Christian and say, I don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't need to speak in tongues. I don't need the gifts of the Spirit. I don't need this and that. What? I need everything I can get. People say, I don't need church. I don't need prayer meetings. I don't need. No, you need everything you can get. We live in a dark time that's only going to get darker. We live in a time of deception and lies. Satan is pulling out everything. What do you think is going to happen when Satan brings forth the manifestation of the aliens? Yeah, folks, they're not ready for this. They're not ready for that level of deception to come, but it's coming. Satan's been setting this one up for centuries and centuries. It's coming. Man, there's so many Christians that are going to go, yep, I knew. I didn't know about certain parts of the Bible, but I just don't know I can believe it anymore. I believe in the aliens. Oh, trust me, it's coming. I've been looking at this again the last couple of weeks. It's coming. You better have the power of God. You better be fully persuaded.
That's what I love about Elijah. Man of faith, fully persuaded. Don't care if all of Israel's going this direction, Elijah was going that direction. The Lord's going that direction, that's where I'm going. I don't care if all of you go in that direction. Amen? Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we worship you and we praise you today. We need your Holy Spirit. We need you to anoint us with fresh oil. We need this anointing, the spirit of Elijah. God, there's so much I didn't cover. But Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that there'll be a deep work beginning, that the spirit of Elijah will begin to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Now we'll see pastors raised up that care about the sheep more than about their own gain. That people be concerned about the truth and righteousness and holiness. Father, we pray it today. We pray for your grace and your truth. Raise up pastors. Raise up churches. Raise up men and women of God that you can send the new converts, the young ones, the immature ones, the unstable ones, that you can send them to. There's a lot of Christians out there that think they can be lone rangers, and them and the Lord, that's it. That's not the way God's called you. It's meant it to be. You may have to do it for a season, but that's not God's final destiny. Father, we thank you. We thank you and we pray it in Jesus' name. Yeah, let's do this song.
You want to be real. You want to be emptied inside. You want to be someone. Laying down your pride. You want to be someone someday. Lay it all down before the King. Wanna be whole, wanna have purpose and insight, wanna have virtue. Purify your minds, wanna be set free today. Lay it all down before the King. Oh yeah, this is my desire. This is my return. This is my desire to be used by you. You want to be emptied inside, and I know my heart is to feel you near, and I know my life is to do your will. It's to do your will. This is my
That's it, Lord. That's our desire, Lord, to be used by you. To be humble, but to be bold, to be strong, to not fear confrontation, to take your truth, your presence, your power into the world, even if it upsets them. Well, I pray for this Elijah anointing to come upon your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise God. Well, you guys appreciate those that have been with us, watching and listening. You guys here, hug some necks before you leave.